We're in a series talking about the walk to Emmaus. That's in Luke 24, and we just have a couple of verses this morning that I'd like to share with you. We're going to begin at the 15th verse. We're going to read through the 17th verse, and this is what Luke writes. As they talked, there are two disciples that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As they talked with each other about everything that had happened, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Some years ago, I and about 50 other people who were in a group with me were walking in the Apostle Paul's footsteps from Lystra to Iconium. We stopped along the road to observe a Muslim farmer harvesting his apple crop. In all, he had about a dozen bushels accumulated. In pausing, however, a few of the members of our group stepped inadvertently off the road and onto his land. And although we were foreigners, and although we were strangers, although we were unable to even speak his language, Turkish, we had suddenly become his guests. And by Eastern traditions and standards, he was now required to show us hospitality. And he did. He walked up the hill toward the road to where we were, carrying a full bushel of apples, and we drained it, one apple apiece. To have graciously declined to receive an apple would have been insulting to him, so we gratefully accepted and acknowledged his gift and slowly moved on, eating our freshly picked apple. He welcomed the stranger. As host, he made a significant sacrifice, 1/12 of his harvest. But in doing so, he left a lasting impression. I have never forgotten that incredible gift. When our children are little, we adamantly and we repeatedly teach them not to talk or engage with strangers. We know situations, illustrations of where strangers have preyed on our children. Sadly, that reflects on the world in which we live. There are reasons why we teach this. There are reasons why we encourage our children to resist and not talk to strangers, because, well, you can't trust anyone these days, especially strangers. So keep your distance, we say. Don't make eye contact with them. Don't even acknowledge them in your presence. We say, you know, I've had to work hard for everything I've got. No one ever gave me anything. I did help out a stranger one time, and you know, they weren't even grateful. Never again. Or why? Why would anyone offer their valuable time? Why would anybody sacrifice something that they at some point might need to use for a stranger, someone they'll never, ever see again? It's sad, but some people never outgrow the paradigm they were taught as children. Even when we could defend ourselves in the unlikely event a stranger might do something that wasn't benevolent, we don't engage. It is so deeply ingrained in our heart and in our mind. And as a result, we continue to encounter people while we're walking, while we're shopping, while we're waiting, that don't even respond anymore to a smile or to a good morning or perhaps a good afternoon. Some of that wisdom changed dramatically during the recent pandemic. Yesterday's strangers suddenly became today's family members. With families prevented from visiting their loved ones in hospitals, retirement communities, and rest homes, suddenly total strangers stepped in to represent family. First responders brought people to the hospital. Nurses held the hands of those who were struggling at the door of death. Script, Instacart, and Walmart delivery people brought groceries to our door. DoorDash, Grubhub, and the pizza delivery guy brought meals. Like never before, strangers were literally risking their lives for strangers. Many caught the virus. Some even lost their life for strangers. But that was their job, right? I mean, that's what they were supposed to do. Yeah, true. But the Bible also says that followers of Jesus have that same job, to welcome the stranger. So how are we doing? Where is the church in this stranger, danger, engager equation? And I think overall the answer is, we're kind of out of practice. Translated, we're really not all that good at welcoming the stranger. See, we say, I'm an introvert, and my relational world is already overpacked. Family, wife, kids, grandkids, friends, coworkers, it's enough. Well, you know, I'm busy. I'm busy all day. I'm out there doing the Lord's work. Really don't have the time for strangers. I'm old. I've been there. I've done that. Engaging the stranger, well, that's for younger, more energetic people. It's not my spiritual gift. I'm not wired to just walk up to somebody who I have never, ever met before, complete stranger, if you will, and just start a conversation or say hello. You know, I hate it when I attend a seminar and the leader says, now let's just take a few moments and talk with those people who are at your table. I think, time for a bathroom break. Even at church on Sunday. You know, I need to talk to my peeps. I don't have time or the interest to walk up to somebody, even at church, who's a complete stranger, who I'll probably never, ever even see again. Sound familiar? We've all got our excuses. Reasons for not making eye contact or walking across the room to greet one. Welcoming a stranger, we all know, is time-consuming. It's inconvenient. It can be really awkward. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment this morning, these disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. What if they had refused to welcome this stranger who all of a sudden walked up and intruded on their conversation? Imagine if they would have said that to him. This is just rude. Don't do this. We want to walk alone. We're in our own private conversation. Who do you think you are to simply barge in the middle of our grieving? Thankfully, they didn't say that. Could it be that God sent that stranger as a means of grace to those two disciples? Could it be that he still does that kind of thing today? I, on most occasions, tend to arrogantly think that God always sends me to minister to the stranger. But what if God is actually sending the stranger to minister to me, to help transform me, to be more and more like Jesus? The church Christ's transforming community is by its very nature designed to have sufficient otherness, strangeness, if you will, that we are constantly being stimulated and stretched and challenged to grow out of our comfort zone, out of our parochialness, and to understand that there are other points of view and perspectives that are not always the same as our own. A stranger, by definition, is someone who is strange to you or different than you or me. Someone who challenges our thinking, who challenges our paradigms, our patterns, our routines. Maybe it's a different personality type than ours. Maybe it's a different native language they speak. Maybe it's a different ethnicity. Maybe their life experiences have shaped them in different ways than ours have. Maybe they have different opinions or perspectives on an important topic under discussion. Or maybe they're at a different life stage. Or maybe their favorite color is green. Or heaven forbid, red instead of maize and blue. A stranger could be somebody who just simply intrudes on our established circle of friends, who doesn't seem to fit, or maybe just simply rubs us the wrong way. You and I need to realize that Christ is uniquely present in the other. If we don't believe that God could bring a complete stranger into our lives to benefit us, we might never engage the stranger, and we might never know what blessings God had in store for us if we did. So Luke tells us about these two travelers on the road to the town of Emmaus. It's almost as if these two travelers are penciled into the margins of his gospel as sort of an afterthought. I mean, Luke can't even remember the name of both of them. There was Cleopas and what's her name? Like two extras that just simply wandered onto the set of a movie. I mean, and what are they doing leaving Jerusalem on Easter after hearing rumors that it was possible that Jesus had risen from the dead? The tomb was empty. Why wouldn't you stay just a little bit longer to see if that mystery could be solved? Apparently, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead. So they packed up their bags and headed for home, making them perhaps fair weather disciples. They trudge home on a trail of tears, trying to make sense of the insensible. And suddenly this total stranger walks up next to them. Please note that Jesus doesn't hesitate to walk up and approach the stranger. Stranger just invites himself into their conversation. What are you discussing together as you walk along? This kind of strangeness really frustrates most of us. Someone who just interrupts. Someone who makes us feel uncomfortable. Someone who makes us feel awkward. Like these disciples, it is difficult to share something that has impacted us so deep with a stranger we don't even know. And so Luke writes, they stood still, their faces downcast. Note the stranger. He's the ideal model for us this morning. He doesn't try to push them out of their grief. He doesn't try to manage the moment. He doesn't dismiss their feelings or attempt to change the subject. This stranger just simply walks along with them in their grief. He shares what is on their heart and what is on their mind. He leaves them to experience what they're already feeling. And he offers them the time to find the right words to express it. But finally, Cleopas is a bit exasperated. He blurts out, "Are you the only stranger in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened here in these last days?" I mean, it's like asking, are you the only one in the world who hasn't heard of the former pope passing away and that we have a brand new pope from America Leo the 14th. I mean, you're strange. Are you really that out of touch with what's going on all around you? Jesus' lack of knowledge makes him appear even stranger. What things? But you see, Jesus wants them to tell their story. Because strangers become less strange when they start sharing their stories together. Jesus knew that they needed to tell their story to get it out into the presence of someone who knew how to listen, someone who could understand and empathize, someone who could assist them, and someone who was willing to walk alongside of them. And then this stranger in supernatural disguise shares his story by going through the Old Testament and reminding them that this is exactly what God had prepared by proclaiming and providing everything that they had experienced over these last few days. We'll talk about it more over the next few weeks, but this morning in these verses, simply see, simply understand that Jesus is inviting us to welcome the stranger into our lives like these two disciples welcome Jesus. So earlier in Luke's gospel, in the 14th chapter, Luke writes that Jesus said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends. Don't invite your brothers or sisters. Don't invite your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. No, no, no. He says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and then you will be blessed. Over the years of my life, I've had a lot of lunches and a lot of dinners with family, with friends, with coworkers. But truth be told, I've never really hosted a dinner for the people that Jesus suggests here. And I'm guessing most of us never have. Jesus is saying, it's not really love if it's contractual. That is, if you arrange to get as much out of it as you're giving to the guests, there's really no sacrifice on your behalf. It's, if we're honest, mostly self-serving. Instead, Jesus says, host those who are not like you. That is, host those who are strange to you. Those who may need your love and your time and your generosity and your encouragement and your presence and who may not have a chance to repay you. Jesus says we are to reach out to the stranger. We're to walk the extra mile, or 6 or 7 miles as Jesus walked here in this story, to converse and to fellowship with one another, to experience a common meal, to do life together for a few moments now and then. I know several churches where their members, as part of their rule of life, commit to have one meal every week with at least one person they don't know, just to leave an apple on the table, just to make a memory, just to offer a gift. Truth is, it can be risky. It might take a greater chunk of our time, energy, and resources than we would like. They might break things. They might leave stains. They might take something like keys or money. And I think Jesus would say, yep, they might. There's always a cost. There's always a cross to following Jesus. Or it's not really love, or it's not really Christ-like. You see, being a follower of Jesus means following Jesus. And that's always a risky walk. Jesus reminds us in welcoming strangers like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, we may be welcoming Jesus himself. The disciples said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and we did not help you? And Jesus will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. So these two disciples welcome this stranger, and they literally discover it is Jesus. It is the Christ. And even if it isn't literally Jesus, Jesus says it might just as well be, because Jesus considers the way we treat the stranger to be the way we treat him. Saint Benedict took Jesus' teaching here literally, and he gave specific instructions to his monks for how to treat strangers. And he said, and I quote, "Any guest who arrives at the monastery should be received just as we would receive Christ himself, because he promises that on the last day he will say, 'I was a stranger and you welcomed me.' Guests should always be treated with respectful reverence. Those attending them both on arrival and departure should show this by a bow of the head or even a full prostration on the ground, which will leave no doubt it is indeed Christ who is received and venerated in them." Again, looking in the mirror, I can't recall any time when I bowed or prostrated myself before a stranger, or anyone else for that matter. I would have been tossed out of that monastery. But the more you and I take Jesus' statement in Matthew 25 literally, the more the idea of bowing and genuflecting makes some sense. Sadly, we're seldom that serious. Hebrews 13:2 is another fascinating passage. The author there says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." The word hospitality in the Greek literally means lover of strangers. Wow. That is loving somebody you don't know, loving someone who is different than you are, loving a stranger, a neighbor, with a view toward their, yours, and the stranger's wholeness, physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually, and their eternal destiny. That's love. And that to me feels like sort of a major paradigm shift. I mean, we often say something like, so-and-so in the church has the gift of hospitality. And by that, we mean they are warm, they are inviting. They provide that grace to family and to friends and to fellow church members, people that they know, people like them, people they like, people who are comfortable to be around. They welcome their small group. They bring meals to the sick in the church. They bring great food to the potlucks. Now, please understand me, that is a great gift. But that's not at all what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the gift of hospitality. Biblical hospitality is the gift of welcoming and loving the stranger and our neighbor and the one who is not like us. Maybe you remember back in Genesis chapter 18, Moses writes, "As he sat at his tent, Abraham saw three strange men coming down the path. He raced out to them and said, 'I beg you, come to my tent and let me share my bread with you.' Abraham had them sit down, and then he served them. And the scripture says he never took a bite for himself." What? What kind of hospitality is that, we might say? You mean being hospitable, having the gift of hospitality, might mean that I could actually starve to death? I mean, how do you cook and serve a meal without ever sitting down and taking a little piece for yourself? Welcoming the stranger always includes serving and sacrifice and putting the stranger's need before ours. Then back in Romans 5, verse 8, listen to this. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that while we were still strangers, Christ died for us. That is, his love for us, his hospitality, his modeling, literally cost him his life. Now, it still seems wise to me, especially in our culture, to teach our children when they're alone or when they're even with other children to be aware and wary of strangers. But as we grow older and as we grow hopefully more mature, our relationship with strangers needs to mature as well. For the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the mission. Because how we treat strangers, Jesus is saying, is a biblical barometer for our personal spiritual growth and our Christian maturity. So this Emmaus story raises all kinds of interesting questions. Will we welcome the stranger? Can we welcome those who are strange, that is, who are different than us? People, you know, who we don't know and don't fully agree with. Are we willing to be uncomfortable in order to be spiritually transformed? Are we willing to be uncomfortable in order to participate in God's mission? Are we willing to be uncomfortable and take up the cross of Jesus Christ? How can we be as receptive to Christ in them as these two despairing disciples were to Jesus on the Emmaus Road? In order to receive what the other has to give, you and I need to begin with practicing inner hospitality. That is, welcoming the stranger begins first and foremost in our own hearts with a spirit of openness and receptivity to those extraordinary moments when the friendliness of a stranger or the strangeness of a friend causes our heart to burn within us. What we are talking about here is really our willingness to welcome and engage some diversity, some strangeness, and to receive it as a gift that God can use to transform us into his image. One of the dynamics of a transforming community is that there is always enough otherness in the fellowship to stretch and to grow us spiritually. For some, perhaps even for most of us, welcoming the stranger will never come easy. But when we encounter a stranger, we are increasingly encouraged to think, God, is this the person through whom you might speak to me today? Will this stranger be Christ to me today? Or, God, is this the person you want to use me to bless today? Or, how can I be Christ to this stranger today? The practice of welcoming the stranger opens us to the presence of Christ in the most unexpected places, with the most unplanned occasions, for the most unlikely people. And that is what I don't want to miss in life. You see, the practice of welcoming the stranger opens each one of us up to the presence of Christ. And that's the best part of being a follower of Jesus. As we journey toward home, Jesus himself comes near. He enhances our community. He deepens our understanding. He challenges us to deepen our faith, to welcome the stranger. And we open our heart to the transforming work that God wants to do to make an unforgettable impact in our life. In welcoming the stranger, we offer them an apple from our labor, and God uses it to transform lives, to impact his world, and to build his church and his kingdom. Let's pray together. Walk with us, Lord. Since the day is long and the path is seldom smooth, and the night comes all too quickly, make our hearts burn within us that we may not only see you in the scriptures and in the breaking of bread, but that we may also recognize you in each other and in the stranger. As Abraham and Sarah welcomed passing strangers, may we too be open to entertaining angels unaware. Let our eyes see the presence of Christ in our neighbors. Let our hearts and minds be open to your transforming presence and power. May we never forget that Christ laid down his life for us while we were still strangers. And in his name we pray. Amen.